Matthew chapter 17, as well as if you turn the back of your Bible and find the map that is entitled Palestine in the Time of Christ, we'll look for a minute at the Sea of Galilee, and you can see that. I don't have a map for you today to place up on the board. You'll be able to see it better in the back of your Bible anyhow. We'll mention that just briefly as we go on. It is good to see you. Thankful to be here. We've been looking at seven events in the life of Christ: his birth, his baptism, the temptation that he endured, the transfiguration. Next week, Lord willing, will be the crucifixion. After that, the resurrection, and then his ascension. And we'll press on to other topics. Some of the things that we've been studying, we've already talked about recently in our study on Wednesday night in the book of Matthew, and have dealt with some of these things in sermons and not so distant past. But you would agree that the events in the life of Christ are worthy of repetition, and so therefore we study them again. Matthew chapter 17, we see here, after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Down to verse 9. Now you find this account also in Luke's record in Luke 9, verses 28 to 36, as well as in Mark's record in Mark 9, 2 to 10. The first point that we want to think about is the setting and the people involved. The setting and the people involved. Notice here in Matthew 17 that the record states, and after 6 days. After what? Well, the things that previously had transpired. So if you bear with me, I have a selection to read here. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20 says, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then the record states, after 6 days. So the after is after the things that had transpired. Notice they had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And if you look north of the Sea of Galilee on the map in the back of your Bible, Palestine at the time of Christ, north of the Sea of Galilee, there you see Caesarea Philippi over near Mount Hermon. In Matthew's record, 6 days is mentioned. Mark's record, also 6 days. But if you look to Luke's record, there are a few things that are added there. And the record states there about an 8 days after these sayings. That's after the sayings, and it is mentioned about. So round terms, as it were, where Mark and Matthew say six. In Peter's record, also notice that he speaks of the fact that he'd gone up into a mountain to pray. And those that appear with him, that is Moses and Elijah, or Elias as translated here, they spake of his decease. And they did so, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were heavy with sleep. And the things that Peter had to say when he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And the record states in Luke 9, that he knew not what he said, or says specifically, not knowing what he said. So the things that were uttered by Peter, he didn't realize the significance of the event and the things that were then pointed out. That having been said, consider with me, as we think of the setting and the people involved, the witnesses. You have Peter, James, and John. When we think about the work of Peter, we can read of Peter in Luke's record in Acts, from Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. There we read of Peter. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts 11, 12, and 15. And then we have 1 and 2 Peter. All of those things, Peter, the one that is here, the witness of these things in the transfiguration. Then you have John. Well, we have the gospel account that's written by John. We have the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we have the revelation. And then we have James. This is James, the brother of John. Now, we should not confuse this with James, the Lord's brother. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, we read of a James there. That's AD 51. Who was that? That's not James, the brother of John, because in Acts 12, 7 years earlier, by the way, we find that Herod, he kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. So Acts 15, 13 is not James, the brother of John. He's already dead. As likewise, then in Galatians chapter 2, we read of James, and that's not James, the brother of John. He has already perished, James being the first of the apostles to be killed, by the way. Jesus took these three, that is Peter, James, and John. He took them at another occasion. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, here we have the Jairus, and his daughter is sick, and Jesus comes, and he raises the daughter from the dead. So Mark 5 and 37. There the Bible says, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, understand that to be Peter, James, and John, and them that were with him, and entered into the where the damsel was laid. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. Down to verse 42. So he'd taken these same three earlier, as recorded in Mark 5. Later in the garden, you might remember, Mark chapter 14, they go into the garden. This is after much teaching and days in the temple, teaching in the temple, and they go out in the garden where the Lord will be betrayed. He having the apostles with him, but he takes these three again in Mark 14, 33, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went further forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. But Peter, James, and John, these individuals, these three times, taken with him to see and to behold those things. Now, why? Why was that? The Bible doesn't tell us why. maybe the Lord, and apparently he did, he saw something in them, and there'll be more on that, by the way. Just what did he see? What was there? Why did he take them? There'll be more on that as we close here in a little while, Lord willing. They're up into a high mountain. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Well, a high mountain apart. And in my mind, they, in Matthew 16, in his record, they were at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, in that region of Caesarea Philippi. Well, what's the high mountain there? It's Mount Hermon, by the way, which is 9,200 feet, roughly. It's 40 miles to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, if you look at that map in the back of your Bible. But when you go to Mark's record in Mark 9 and verse 30 allows, after these things had happened, because earlier, Mark chapter 9 verse 2, the things of the transfiguration, verse 30 of Mark 9, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. So it sounds like possibly they, having been at the coast of Caesarea Philippi, they passed through Galilee, and then as you go on down to verse 33, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked. Well, that would be passing back through Galilee to come up to Capernaum there on the north portion of the Sea of Galilee. So what was it? I don't know. In my mind, it seems the high mountain apart. By the way, Tabor would be the traditional site. If you find that 10 miles to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee on your map, you find Mount Tabor, 1,800 feet. That's the traditional site where the Transfiguration was. In my mind, it seems, though, that maybe Hermon was the likely place. Though, if God wanted us to know, he would have named the location. The point is, he'd taken these three, he'd gone Luke's record up to pray, and there he's transfigured before these three, which he had taken with him once before and would again later in the events concerning the history. So we've seen concerning the setting and the people involved. And now let's consider the Master himself as seen on the mount. So, Matthew 17, 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Verse 2 is the focus here. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The word there in King James is transfigured, but from the Greek it's metamorpho, which means to transform or to change. And that then, if we recognize, would imply a different form than the fleshly body, a different form that they beheld. He was transfigured before them. We know the Lord took on a fleshly body just like we have. He was deity in spirit, but human in body, fleshly body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. And then also Hebrews 10 and verse 5, he allows, or it's allowed in the record there, a body hast thou prepared me. But here the record states that he was transfigured, that is, a change. How? In Luke's account, Luke 9 and verse 29, the fashion of his countenance was altered. The fashion of his countenance. His face did shine as the sun, Matthew says. And then we also read that his raiment was white as the light, Matthew 17, verse 2. In Mark 9 and verse 3, his raiment, Mark says, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That reminds me of what John saw in the Revelation. We'll point that out later as well. So what exactly happened? Well, consider some more passages. Hebrews 1, 3, speaking of the Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We read in Philippians 3 and verse 21 with reference to ourselves, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And with that, I submit unto you that they were allowed to behold that spiritual form which he'll have or would have after the resurrection as he was in spirit. They saw his power and his majesty. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. If you go to 2 Peter 1, Peter says in verse 16, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What had they seen? They had seen His majesty. And that seems to be His glorified, resurrected form, spiritual body. That's 2 Peter 1 and verse 17 and verse 16. He says, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from heaven, from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." What did they see? They saw His majesty. And why? Why were they allowed to view this? Well, it was not to strengthen the faith of our Lord, to strengthen Jesus' faith, but rather those that were with Him. He knew why He was here. He knew why He was going things through the things that He did. The Hebrew writer points this out in Hebrews 10 and verse 7. "I came to do Thy will, O God." And that's a quotation, by the way, from Psalms 40 and about verse 8. But rather, these things were to strengthen the faith of the witnesses. Strengthen the faith of the witnesses. And who else? Me and you. You and I. Why? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10 and verse 17. We weren't living then. And if we were, we likely as not wouldn't have been amongst those whom Jesus chose to carry with Him to the raising of the damsel, or on the Mount of Transfiguration, or later that would be selected to go a little further with Him in the garden there, watch and pray, as He went a little farther and prayed. We didn't see those things. But when we read of those things, we can have faith. And by faith, observe His majesty. It's made known unto us. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord." They didn't use fables. They saw these things, and we, through their eyes, can see these things by the revelation. For instance, John 20. There's not a person in this room that's seen a miracle that the Lord had done, that has seen or was alive to see any of those things. But the record states, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." John 20, 30 and 31. You see, the transfiguration prepared the disciples for His death. Notice as you go back into Matthew 16, the reason I read through all of that, the Bible says there, Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter began to rebuke Him. 'These things shall not be so with thee,' he says in summary. But to prepare them for His death, they got a glimpse of His resurrected form. They saw His majesty. A third point that we want to make has to do with the visitors. And the visitors there, as you read on, verse 2 of Matthew 17 again, "was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with Him." So the visitors then are Moses and Elijah. Moses was a representative of the law and all that the law represented. In John 1 and verse 17, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." He was a representative of the old law. It was such from the beginning that it would pass away. In 2 Corinthians 3, we studied this a few weeks back. There the record states, verse 13, "Moses, which put a veil over His face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished." It was temporary, and it was fulfilled in Christ. And once it was done away. It had a purpose, and it was a schoolmaster to teach obedience and to point out sin. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster," Galatians 3, 24 and 25. The law was fulfilled in Christ, and once it was done away. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 18, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled," and thus it was. So Moses here, this visitor, was a representative of the law. Elijah, he was a prophet. He was a representative of the prophets. And we remember in Acts 10 and verse 43, Peter speaking to those at Cornelius' house, speaking of the things of Christ, and he says, of those things and of the Christ, of whom all the prophets gave witness. Of whom all the prophets gave witness. Elijah is a representative of these. And Luke's record, what were they speaking of? Luke 9:31, they spake of his decease. What did Peter need help with? What did others need help with? The very thoughts of death, burial, and resurrection. These individuals that were there with the Lord, that is Moses and Elijah, they stood in the light which would forever be. That is, the light of the Christ, this individual whose face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. And Luke 9 and verse 32, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. The representative of the law and of the prophets and of the Christ. And they saw his glory. But Peter, he knew not what he said, or knowing not what he said, he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. They'd just seen the one who stood out. They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. These two, Moses and Elijah, they stood in the light of that which would forever be. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And certainly he was. So these, that is Moses and Elijah, they stand with one who was greater than them both and that would remain. And they would yield their positions to him. But Peter, now remember Peter in his history beyond this. Peter struggled with the idea of disassembling himself with the Gentiles when the Jews came around. It had to do with the law of Moses. We'll read of that in Acts chapter 15. He was on the side of right there. In Galatians chapter 2, he had to be rebuked for that very thing. Paul says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And that had to do with leaving the Gentiles when the Jews came around. Peter needed to see these things and hear these things. James and John needed to see and to hear these things. That these two individuals, as great as Moses was and the law and the prophets, which are contained in the Old Testament, these would be set aside. And so, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses and the law, not Elijah, the prophets, but rather hear Jesus Christ. And that's what the Transfiguration teaches us. We've already noted that Peter had a wrong attitude towards death. As you go back, the Bible says from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You remember this morning we noted, as we studied in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15 and verse 13. We read in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we read of the Father and of the Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. And then of the Christ, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Peter had a wrong attitude toward death and toward giving self, and that needed to be corrected. His faith is strengthened in seeing the resurrected form. And his faith is strengthened in recognizing that Jesus stood above Moses and the prophets. James and John, it seems that we learned of them that they would be and are falsely courageous and desire a position that really was not necessary, or should they desire. If you go to Mark 10 and verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared." Mark 10, verses 35 down to verse 40. In Christ, we need to be courageous, but we need to have our eyes wide open. We noted this morning that Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There will be individuals who will seek to kill the body, so to speak. "All that live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It's going to come our way. Persecution will come our way in many forms, albeit much less than the disciples and the Lord experienced. It'll come from those outside the body of Christ. It will come from those inside the body of Christ. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 that he would faint not. In other words, he would keep on keeping on. He exhorted those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These individuals, Peter, James, and John, were shown in the Transfiguration that Jesus is master over death. They had seen it before, Mark 5, in the raising of the damsel, where he said, "Talitha kumai," which was being interpreted, "I say it, damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and she arose. They see it now in his resurrected form. But even this individual, the record states of him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. And likewise must they. You see, the Transfiguration was intended to change attitudes, and likewise it should change ours. If you go back, we've already looked at 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 17, back up to verse 15, Peter here writes, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He recognized that he must shortly put off his tabernacle, but he wanted brethren to recognize some things after his decease. This apparently changed attitude concerning death and concerning suffering. You know what? Physical death isn't the end. It's not the end. It's not the end for those that are outside of Christ, nor is it the end for those that are in Christ. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal," Matthew 25 and verse 46. There's an eternity to spend. How will we spend it? The Apostle Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered, and time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance." 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. You remember what John said in 1 John 3? He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And what had those eyes seen aforetime? Paul says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be likened unto his glorious body." Philippians 3:21 and 1 John 3 and verse 2. So inasmuch as Jesus showed these three, Peter, James, and John, his glorified, resurrected form, and the glimpse there in the Mount of Transfiguration. And recognizing that he indeed is master over death, changes attitudes. Likewise, it ought to change ours. So the admonition then is, as the voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17 and verse 5. Will you hear him? Will you seek to do his will? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Peter said to the people of Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost Day, he says, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up in you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Why? Because that prophet was the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the Lord of lords and King of kings, Revelation 17 and verse 14, the one who had been given all power and authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The very one who had taught the people during his public ministry, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7 and verse 21. Would you obey the gospel this very morning? Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me," John 6, 44 and 45. And Luke 13 and verse 3, the Savior says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The apostle records in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In Mark 16, 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." These three, Peter, James, and John, they saw the Lord in his glory, and Moses and Elijah there with him. We read in Daniel 8 where Gabriel is before Daniel, and there is a voice from heaven, and the instruction is to Gabriel, and that is toward Daniel, "Make this man understand the vision." And the Bible says that Daniel was afraid. We read of John in Revelation chapter 1, and he stands before one that is the Son of Man. Same description in essence as that we see in Matthew 17. And the Bible says of John, or John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Revelation 1:17. You know what the Lord did? The Bible says, "And he laid his right hand upon me," John says, "and said unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." That's the Lord. That's the one that Peter, James, and John got to see on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the word from the Father is, "Hear ye him." Will you hear him this very morning? You know, we don't have to wonder about the Messiah. We have the record in John 1 and verse 41. And there, Andrew, he goes and he tells Philip, he says, "We have found the Messiah." We know who he is. He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. "This one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Galatians 1 and verse 4. Peter says of him, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If you have need of the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
Careless soul, why will you bring her wandering from